The Lord lead you, brother. I've been trying to get Brother Jason here, as y'all know, for a while, and I keep sending messages, and usually I see
bounce right off.
Just stay shut back there, and when I got here today and he was here, it was a sweet, sweet blessing. So thankful you're here, brother. May the Lord bless you. We love you.
The Lord, I don't know how to put this because it doesn't sound right the any way I think about it, but the way that the Lord works borders on, I don't know, we call it the absurd. And that it is by human understanding and human reckoning. When the Lord told Ahaz to ask a sign, and Ahaz says, I'm not going to do it. And the Lord says, well, you should have asked a sign of the depths or the heights. And he says, the Lord told Ahaz, I'll give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel. And that's ridiculous. What do you mean a virgin will conceive? And what do you mean? How can a virgin conceive, much less bring forth a son? And what do you mean that his name shall be called Emmanuel? That is God with us. As we understand it, the Jews might say, there's only two places that God will live. It's either in the heavens or it's in the temple. If it's in the heavens, it's a spirit. If it's in the temple, it's made of brass or made of wood, made of stone. But the idea that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, and that son would be God with us, that is something that, by the human understanding, doesn't make sense. Well, you know, it's a thing that the Lord Himself signified when some were asking Him. There are things in the Bible that man will try to explain away. And they'll try to explain it away with as the scriptures say, cunning fables. One of them is, and I've heard this. I don't know if you've heard this. I've heard this. I've had this explained to me in a very sincere way. The brother was absolutely sincere when he explained it to me. We were talking about Jesus and his contention that it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And this brother explained to me what that meant. And what he explained was, there was this gate through the wall of Jerusalem called the eye of a needle. And it was so sort of confined that a camel couldn't make it through laden. And so you would have to take all the goods off of the back of the camel before you could make it through, but it still couldn't make it through this gate called the eye of the needle, and so the camel would have to be unladen, and then the camel would actually have to crawl down on its knees through this little gate. And that's why Jesus said that it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. That sounds very scholarly. Sounds like somebody's done the homework. Sounds like somebody has gone through and done either archaeology or whatever, you know, historical study or whatever they do. Also, there's a name for that. There's a technical term for that, and it's called hogwash. Right? In fact, what Jesus said, what the scripture said, is exactly what he meant, was that it was easier for a camel, that is a camel, to pass through the eye of a needle, that is something that you sow with, than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He was just plainly telling us that if you want to look around, then how many? The scriptures say that you look around and you see how many, not many noble, or not many rich, or not many of the famous or powerful of this world are called, But what he was talking about, the idea that Jesus put forth, let's call it for what it is, the truth that Jesus put forth is that there are no rich men in the kingdom of heaven. And the reason for that is if you esteem yourself rich, then you've never been shown how poor you are. Now, I'm talking about there could be people in the kingdom of heaven with millions, billions, or trillions of dollars. But if God has touched such a one, what they will tell you, and absolutely 100% truth, is that they are the poorest in the world except for the possession that they have, which they've been given an inheritance that is eternal, that is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And what the Bible says, the Bible means.
Yes.
And so when Ahaz heard that a virgin will conceive and will bring forth a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel. Well, that may sound ridiculous, but with men it's impossible.
Yeah.
But with God, all things are possible.
Amen.
I want to read a little bit, just a little bit, because I want to give plenty of time for Brother John. I want to read just a little bit from the 9th chapter of Isaiah. This is one of many prophecies of Jesus and of His coming. All the prophecies we have point to Jesus. And this one, I don't know, the 9th chapter, about the 5th verse, maybe 4th verse. "For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments roiled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." There's an idea that is put forth in the Scriptures. It's a doctrine that's put forth in the Scriptures that it is, without faith, it's impossible to please God.
Right.
And immediately after the Scriptures say that, we're also given that because to please God, one must believe that two things, that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him.
Right.
I know a lot of us can testify, though the testimony is not necessarily true. A lot of us can testify. I can testify that, in one sense, in one very real sense, I've never believed in anybody but God. I've never believed in Baal, or never believed in Osiris, or one of these other pagan gods. I've never, if you'd have asked me when I was a little boy, 3, 4, 5 years old, "Do you believe in God?" I'd have said yes. "But do you believe in this or that or the..." "No, do you believe in God?" "Yes, I believe in God." Problem is that the God I believed in was one that I'd made up for myself. The God that many of our brothers and sisters believe in, and let me just say, and I say this all the time, I don't care, because it is important for us to understand that the churches of the denominations of this world are full of our brothers and sisters. Absolutely full. I'm not saying that everyone that comes into a building that houses a congregation that tries to worship the Lord is a child of God, but you cannot, there is no way to call Jesus Christ Lord without the Spirit having given you that. And so the denominations out here in the world are full of our brothers and sisters. But I will tell you that many of those denominations have a God which they have made up in their minds, which their church leaders, where their church elders, the church fathers down in history have come up with in their mind, and rather than believe in the God who says, I, the Lord, do all of these things, they would rather make up a God in their mind which they can understand, which they can conceive of. We had a communion service today at Thornton's Gap. You know what Jesus said when he took the bread and he broke it, he blessed it and broke it and he gave it to his disciples? You know what he said? Take, eat, this is a symbol of my body. Well, no, actually he didn't say that. You know what he said? Take, eat, this is my body. I don't understand that. Don't understand it at all, but I don't need to understand how God works in order for Him to work, and thank God that I don't. Many of our brothers and sisters have a God that they have conceived up in their mind, and it satisfies the natural mind and the natural flesh, the natural heart, because it's the God that they have conceived of in their minds has left a little bit, has ceded a little bit of His power to them. And so I had a brother tell me once, we were talking about the Garden of Eden, and he said, after the service, he said, "Brother Jason, I don't believe that." And I said, "Well, what don't you believe?" And he says, "Well, I believe that man still has a little bit of work to do in salvation." And I said, "Well, brother, if you look at the account in the garden, it wasn't that man had a work to do in salvation or in creation. He did have a little bit of work to do in paradise. You know what work he had to do? Well, dress the garden, right? Partake of the fruit. Even the Lord brought every animal to him and asked, what do you want to call it? Those important decisions, right? The Lord took care of the small stuff, like speaking the earth into existence and everything on it in 6 days, and gave the hard part to Adam. What do you want to call this? The thing with the long neck, a giraffe? That's fine. That is the God that we have to do with, the one who has done it all. We do have work to do in paradise, but we don't have any work to do in salvation. Why? Because we have been given, as Isaiah said here, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, that the government shall rest upon his shoulders. That is, he is the one that carried it all. He is the one that did everything that was necessary. And the government, that is the rule of his kingdom, is on his shoulders. You know, there are things that I personally don't take this the wrong way. There are things that I personally in the flesh would change about the old Baptist. Thank God it's not up to me. It's not my power. You know, once I was one of my first communion services that I was helping with, there were a number of people that had attended, had faithfully attended old Baptist churches for many years, but weren't members. And a couple of them, I could tell it hurt the feelings that they were passed over. And after the service, we talked about it. And I said, you know, if it was up to me, I would let you take communion, partake of the communion. And that made them feel better, made me feel better until I actually thought about it. And then it made me feel worse. You know why? How many did the Lord bring in to His service? When He broke the bread and when He took the cup and blessed it and gave it to His disciples, who was up there? Was it everybody in the street? Everybody that, did they open the window, open the door? Hey, everybody, anybody that wants to come. But it was the ones that He drew. The ones that He bid come were the ones that He gave of His body and His blood. What we understand is that the government shall rest upon His shoulders of the, it says here, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. And this one that we're talking about, His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Now, I don't know about you, but I've off and on down through the years, not for a while, but very often when I was much, much younger, especially much younger in the church, I had a problem. Not a problem with the first two. Wonderful Counselor. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. I had conceived even of a Jesus in my own mind that was a teacher. Well, you read the words here, and the words of Jesus are here in red. That, oh, you learn so many wonderful things from him. He's a teacher. He's a rabbi. He's a healer. He's a miracle worker. But then when you, and so he is wonderful. All of the things he did. Rabbi, we know that thou art a man come from God, because nobody can do these things, these miracles that you do, unless God is with them. So he's wonderful. And counselor. Yeah, he's a counselor. He is the one that gave counsel to all of those around him. But the mighty God. See, there was something in here that when I heard that, boy, it's just like water off a duck's back. That can't be right. Brother Gary said that, but he misspoke, because there is no way that this fella is actually the mighty God. In fact, I said one time, I don't understand this. I don't understand that this rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Good master, what is it that I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus gave him two answers. The first answer, and I said, "I don't understand it." The first answer is, "Why call you me good? There's none good but God." And I said, "I don't understand that. If there's anyone that we could call good, ain't it Jesus? If there's anyone that has ever walked on the earth that we could characterize as good, isn't that Jesus?" And the answer is, "Well, yeah, of course it is." "Well, why did he say this then? I don't understand. Why call you me good? There's none good but God." "I don't understand. There's God. Yeah, God is good, but Jesus is also good. That's the problem." "What do you mean Jesus is, God is good and Jesus is also good?" He said, if you don't see Jesus, if you don't see the Father in the Son, right, if you don't see, as He actually says Himself, "I and the Father are one," He says, "don't call me good." If all you see is a rabbi, if all you see is a miracle worker, if all you see is a teacher, if all you see is Wonderful and Counselor, don't call me good. Right. But if you see the mighty God, yes, in the flesh, well, then call him good. The mighty God. The everlasting Father. I don't understand. These are the things that, and I will freely, absolutely freely, tell you, there are things in the Bible I have no idea. I can't begin to comprehend. Upon the Mount of Transfiguration, there's Jesus, and he's transfigured, and he's talking. Talking to Moses, talking to Elijah. Then when Peter opens his mouth, one of the accounts, there is a cloud that overshadows the top of the mountain. In the other, they just hear the voice. And the voice is from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Yep. Now, if this makes all the world of sense to me, if the Father and the Son are two different beings, because the Son is here and the Father is here, and you see the Son here and you hear the Father from here. Now the fact that they are one and the same, that I and you and you and me, I and the Father and me, now it takes me from a place where I can understand it with this old mortal mind to a place where I can't understand, but it's got to be the case because the Lord says it is. Because Isaiah says that the Son that we are given, it's not just He is a Wonderful Counselor. It's not even that He is the Prince of Peace. It is that He's the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father.
Right.
God Himself. That's what Emmanuel means. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and he shall be called, that is, God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. That's the one that we've been given. The one that we celebrate. The last one is the one that always gets me. I have a hard head, and not too hard for the Lord, but the Prince of Peace. Isaiah says in this same, not the same chapter, in about 40 chapters or so, he'll say this, talking about the day of the Lord. In that day, right, in the day of the Lord, a king shall rule and reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. A king shall reign in righteousness. Here, he says that the child that is born unto us and the son that is given is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace and the king that reigns in righteousness. Where's the kingdom of God? Where is the kingdom of God? That's a great question that I know a lot of people down through the ages have asked. Well, right here it is, right? Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. That is, he is Prince. Wherever you see peace, that is, the Prince of Peace is reigning there. Wherever you see righteousness, that king is the one that's reigning there. Wherever you see the righteousness of God, you know that that is the kingdom of God, because God is reigning, the king is reigning there in righteousness. Which is why I have absolutely no problems with saying that if you walk into any of the church down here in the corner, the church over here across the street, when they have a meeting, you walk in, you look around, you're looking at a host of your brothers and sisters. Why? Because there is a king that is reigning in righteousness, and there is a prince that is ruling in peace right there. That one that we worship, that Isaiah says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. I don't know how long it'll last. That is, I don't know intellectually, in human terms, how long it'll last. But it seems like, I don't know if you found this, I'm sure you have, I don't know, but I will say, I don't know if you found this to be the same with you. It seems like the longer I spend with the Lord, the more wonderful He is. Now, 25 years ago? Yeah, no, about 25 years ago when I joined the church. God was pretty good. Back in those days, God was all right, you know? But it seems like the longer that I spend with the Lord, the more wonderful He is. Isaiah says, why should we wonder about that? He says, of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. That is, the longer I walk with Him and the longer that He draws me near to Him, the more and more I see of His glory. And the more I see of His glory, the more I want to see of His glory. The more that I see His kingdom here on the earth, the more I want to see it. The more that I experience of His peace, the more that I want to experience His peace here on the earth. You know how you do that? He's bought it all for us on the cross. Every bit of salvation. And this is something that I did not understand. Growing up in the Old Baptist Church, I had heard of two types of salvation. There was the eternal type of salvation, and that's what Jesus did on the cross. And then there was the timely salvation, and that was on me. What I didn't, I'm not saying that I didn't hear it, but it just didn't stick. That you know what the hymn says? Jesus paid it all. That is, how many saviors are there? There's only one. How many fathers are there? How many spirits are there? How many callings are we called in? Well, how many hopes of our calling do we have? And the answer to all of those is one. How many saviors? How many times did He die on the cross? How many salvations are there? There's one. Forthwith, from his side, came blood and water. Out of the same wound in a stricken Savior's side came the blood that washes away all of our sins, and the water, just like the water that came forth from that rock at Horeb, that nourishes us here as we walk on the earth. And it's all of Him. Every bit is of Him. It shouldn't amaze me. It amazes me every time the Lord shows up exactly when He's supposed to. Of course, the amazing thing is that I keep thinking that He shows up, not that I notice Him. Every time that I need Him. You know, Brother Junior, you know, every time we talk, he wants to talk about the 23rd Psalm. And that's a pretty good psalm to talk about. And the 23rd Psalm says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in the green pastures, and He leadeth me beside the still waters." It says, it gets to the point, David gets to the point where he says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Thou art with me. Thy rod and the staff, they comfort me." And he concludes, with the only way he can conclude, is surely goodness and peace will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David says, and it's just my experience as well, David is amazed that when I'm in the green pasture, should I be amazed that the Good Shepherd is there making me to lie down? No, I shouldn't be surprised at that. How about when I'm being led beside the still water? Should I be surprised that the Good Shepherd is there with me? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, David says, it is so amazing that the guidance of God and His everlasting Spirit is so amazing. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Thou art with me. I'm amazed whenever I say the Lord shows up, but it's not that He shows up, it's that I notice Him. And it amazes me every time. Everything, you know, I'll say this. I hadn't told anybody. I don't know when the gas truck snuck into my neighborhood. Got a gas bill, $500 for propane. And I said, "Well, all right, it's been cold." And then in the mail, because that one was one that was hanging on my door handle. And then in the mail, apparently they'd come in November, and I didn't see the bill. And this one was $1,100 of propane. Like $1,100 in November that I hadn't paid, and then $560 in December. And I looked at Kimberly and I said, "I wasn't planning on spending quite that much." And then, of course, you start the hand wringing, and, well, where's the money going to come from? And what are we going to this and that and everything else? And my supervisor, right before I left on Friday, said, "Oh, yeah, you won an award." And I said, "For what?" He said, "Don't worry about it. It's got $2,500 with it." And I said, I don't care what the award's about if it's got $2,500 with it. And I walked out, and I got almost to my car, and then said, "Well, you know what? After taxes, that's probably going to be exactly the amount of money that I needed for those two gas bills." Huh. Who would have thought that there was that, you know, stroke of coincidence, that I had this need and I got exactly what I needed for it? Who would have thought that I would have got that lucky? Who would have thought that I would have gotten whatever, however you want to characterize it? And I got in my car and said, "Oh yeah, duh. I've got a good God Almighty. I've got a God that knew what I needed before I needed it." Before I hadn't told anybody, I hadn't told my supervisor, I hadn't told anybody that I got these two gas bills, and He had done this about a week or 2 weeks before that I'd even got the first bill. My God is good enough. My God is smart enough. My God is powerful enough that He sees my need before the need is even there, and He fulfills that need before I even know about it. And that is the God that I have. That is the God that we have. That is the God that we come here today to praise and to honor and to glorify. One that loved us. And the question I always have is, why? And the answer that I always come up with is, or that's always given me, is, for thus it seemed good in His sight.
Yep.
The one that loved us enough. He didn't give us a Savior. He came to be that Savior Himself. I don't understand that. I don't understand it. If you do, explain it to me. I don't understand how the God of heaven and earth would come down here and give Himself for us. Not to us, but He gave Himself as an offering back to Himself, but He gave Himself for us. I don't understand it, but I don't have to understand it. All I have to do is believe it. And even if I don't believe, even if my mind is too small to comprehend it, yet nevertheless it is true. Yea, let God be true, and every man a lie.
Amen.
All right. It seems like every time I get up here lately, the only thing on my mind is, ain't we got a good God?
Amen.
I mean, how good is our God? I try to explain it, and I always fail. I always fail miserably in explaining how good our God is to us. I don't care if I can't explain it. Well, I can feel it. I can feel how good a God that we have. One that draws us here and gives us a song to sing and praise and thanksgiving, one that fulfills all of our needs, one that gives us what we stand in need of even before we know that we need it, and one that gave Himself to redeem us back to Him. That's a good God. And I will praise Him, if Lord willing, all my days. And God bless you, Brother John. Come on up.
Bless your heart. There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in the night, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me.
I enjoyed that, Brother Jason. The Lord truly blessed you. And you could have just kept on. But I'll stand for a few minutes, so pray for me as I stand before you. And you know the goodness of God. And your experience there. I guess the sad thing is that we as God's children simply don't open our eyes and see.
Mm-hmm.
Because He does it all the time.
All the time. Amen.
And it reminds me of Elisha's little helper.
Mm-hmm.
When he came out and they were surrounded, and he looked at his master and said, "Master, how shall we fare?" And he asked God just to open his little servant's eyes,
mm-hmm,
so that he might see. And from time to time, God opens our eyes. So that we might see. But the blessing is in experiences is the more and more that we're blessed to cling to the Lord, the more and more we see. The more and more we see His goodness, the more and more we see His deliverance in every aspect of life.
Yeah.
I mean, I thought that was a sweet example because I could give you a whole list similar to similar to that, just a situation like that in my own experience, and that our God is faithful. It brings to mind a verse that I had, Joshua 1:9. Now, we have been given precious promises by the Lord our God, but somehow, when we think about, if we go back to God bringing His children out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and how quickly they forgot that they had been delivered.
Mm-hmm.
And He delivers them again, and they forget again. I mean, it's just a constant picture of how we are.
Sure,
I mean, that sweet deliverance and all the other deliverance that we personally have experienced that God gives to us each and every day of our lives,
mm-hmm.
we just forget. We're just that kind of people. And when Joshua, when God had laid out to Joshua, Moses had died, and Joshua was to deliver these people, across Jordan. In verse 9, God says to Joshua, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest."
Yeah.
And the sweet thing about that verse, it applies to you, it applies to me, it applies to every one of God's children.
Yeah.
And the sad thing about that verse is that we forget it.
Yes.
We forget it. Just as quickly as we walk out of this meeting house and run into some little obstacle we perceive as a little obstacle, we've forgotten.
Yeah.
We've forgotten the sure promises of the Lord our God.
Yeah.
I think Brother Jason mentioned today, did not God say that every man, that God be true and every man a liar?
Yeah.
And God had promised, just like He promised Joshua of old, just like the Lord promises in the Gospel of Matthew, that I will be with you always, even throughout the end of time, that our God is faithful to keep that promise.
That's right.
Our God is faithful to deliver us. Our God is faithful and true and just and righteous. And we poor mortals, we're poor. We're not only we think about, I guess a disease that has permeated society of late, not that it didn't always exist.
Right.
You know, today they call it Alzheimer's or dementia or things like that. Now we can look at those brethren and say, well, you know, they're just disconnected with time.
Mm-hmm.
Well, look at ourselves. Look at ourselves as to how disconnected we are. When we come in into a little Bethel spotless like this, and we hear the truth of God. Now Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I'm the life."
That's right.
But yet, brethren, we leave this little spot, brethren, and all those promises that God has made to us, they just simply just gonna, it's just like the wind, and it's gonna blow away.
Yeah.
And it's just like shaft in the wind is blowing away, and because we have forgotten. I'm not saying this to be critical of us in particular, because that's the way God's children have always been.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's why He called them stiff-necked and stubborn. I mean, that's because it's just like our heads are so hard and thick that we see over and over and over that God repeats to us the same truths,
yeah.
the same promises. Whether we're looking at Joshua, whether we look back in Genesis, or whether we look all the way into the New Testament. He promises the same thing to his children throughout all of time. And not only has he promised, he has delivered throughout all of time.
Yeah.
But yet we, as modern as we are, we're the same old stubborn, stiff-necked child of grace that has always been.
Mm-hmm.
Now that I got out of my system.
Okay.
Let's go to the book of Psalms for a minute this evening. And I'd just like to read a couple of verses from my favorite psalm. Because it, in times like these, it's just... There you go, brother. I mean, it's just times like these. When we look around us. And we begin to be in despair. We began to be disheartened. We begin to lose hope. And not hope of eternal life, not that kind of hope. But we begin to lose hope in the sense of, I guess, forgetting the sin nature of mankind, including our own. And somehow... thinking that, as we've heard songs saying, let there be peace in all of the world, that somehow through the natural mind and the natural actions of man, that somehow we're going to achieve this utopia and have this sort of sense of peace by the natural acts of mankind.
Mm-hmm.
It ain't going to happen.
Yeah.
Nope. But there is a peace that we as God's children can experience in this time world when we're blessed to fellowship and to commune with the Lord our God.
Yeah.
Then we're blessed to enjoy that peace that Jesus talks about, that he gives unto us. Not those false promises that your politicians or the world might give you. Like, vote for me and I'll do this for you. Just cash your vote. You might as well be blowing in the wind. Because that vote, the only thing that vote's going to do is get them in office. And after that, it's any man's game. But the peace that God's children should be seeking is not that. There is no peace in that. The peace that God's children, that we should be seeking, is that peace and that fellowship that we have with the Lord our God. And as we journey in this world, brethren, the more that we're blessed to seek an audience and to remember that God says that he is nigh unto those who love him and call upon his name.
Yeah. Right.
Call upon his name, because in him, brethren, we have all deliverances and all salvation. I don't care how you might spin it, whether you're talking about eternal salvation or whether we're talking about salvation in this time world, it comes from but one, and that is the Father of lights, who is the giver of all good gifts.
That's right.
It is him and him alone. So we find ourselves saddened. And we look around, it's supposed to be Christmas time, and we're celebrating Christmas, and the world is celebrating, the nation is celebrating, everybody's happy, everybody's spending money. Until January 1st, and you get your first bill, and then you're like, why did I spend all this money? There's no happiness, brethren. There's no satisfaction in the things of this world. This is just a simple truth. If we're trying to be happy by the little trinkets of this world, we will never will be happy. Happiness is in the Lord.
Amen.
If you want to be happy, there used to be a song. If you want to be happy, you heard that song? Don't listen to the song. If you want to be happy, you will find it at the feet of Jesus.
Amen.
To rest at his feet and to hear his every word. And the psalm I was going to go to that Brother Gary was going to read for me was...
It's a read, bro.
I mean, just one verse there, and we can remember this one verse that when the psalmist says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help.
Yeah.
My help cometh from the Lord which had made heaven and earth.
That's right.
If we could remember those two short verses there, not only this day, but all of our tomorrows, then life would be the much sweeter. Because you know that our God, who delivered Jason by the example that Jason gave us, our God is full of grace, he's full of mercy, his mercy endure forever, which means it has no limits, there's no time limit, and there's no quantity limit. The mercy of God endureth forevermore. And if we remember that our God is merciful, that our God is true, and that we're blessed to fix our eyes upon him and realize that he is the source of our deliverance, whatever that deliverance might be.
Yeah.
If you're sick, he's the deliverer.
Yeah.
If you're saddened, he's the deliverer. If you're broken, you're poor in a natural way, he's the provider. He's the one who was going to provide and deliver for us in every aspect of our life.
Amen.
Not just spiritually, brethren, but he supplies all of our needs. The Brother Junior's a song. The Lord's my shepherd. What shall I want? I mean, it's just think about it. We serve this chief shepherd.
Amen.
He is Lord of Lords. He is King of Kings, brethren. Where else do we need to go other than to him who's able to deliver us?
Amen.
And to provide us with all that we need in this world. You know, the adversary will have you running all over the place and chasing your tail all over the place. Mm-hmm. Trying to find joy, trying to find peace, trying to find happiness, trying to buy it. Get a better job and you have greater peace and you have more of this and more of that. Well, more of this, more of that. What did the apostle say? He would count all things but dung.
Yeah.
For the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, that gift that we have been given in the Lord Jesus Christ is priceless.
Yeah.
And it's above all things that we could ever encounter or possess in this world is that which God gives
Amen.
Us.
Amen.
He is a merciful God.
Amen.
And this is why the psalmist says, I will lift my eyes, I will look up from whence cometh my help, brethren. Remember where our help comes from. Remember where our deliverance has come from. It doesn't come from Walmart. It doesn't come from, what's that other place? Sister Gladys will laugh at me now. She says, you use it all the time.
Amazon.
It doesn't come from Amazon. It comes from above. We serve a merciful God. We serve a merciful God. You know, the time is gone. We'll, you know, it's been my joy to be with you. I love this little Bethel spot.
Amen.
It was here that Sister Gladys and I came up to unite with Bethel Church.
Yep.
20-some years, I guess, close to it. But may the peace of the Lord be with us all. You know, Scripture, we read a couple of verses, and we say, that sounds simple enough. It's better than simple.
Yeah.
It's true. And if we were blessed to remember that, the Word of God is true. And Jesus Christ, our precious Savior.
Amen.
He is the way. He is the truth. He is the giver of life.
Amen.
And he gives it to us abundantly.
Amen.
To the praise and to the honor of his precious name.
Exactly right.
Blessed be God.
Amen. Glory be the Lord. Number one.
It's good, brother.
Number one. Thank you, brother.
I love you, brother.
I love you. Appreciate you being here so much.